We are continuing to read through Luke's Gospel, Jesus' early chapters of his ministry, and we're reading in chapter 6 and verse 27. Mary's going to read for us.
Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If somebody strikes on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If somebody takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Amen.
Love will make you do crazy things. Who said that? Love will make you do crazy things. Who said that? That was Will Smith as he received his Oscar the other Sunday evening for Best Actor. Not long, of course, after he had slapped the host for the evening, Chris Rock, across the face for making a joke about his mouth. And everyone there watching as well knew what particularly had in mind in terms of a crazy thing. It's clear, I was thinking about that because it's clear from what Jesus says here, he was calling for a very different response to the one that Will Smith did on that occasion, calling for a very different response from his disciples. But I did wonder if, in the ears of many, Jesus' words sound any less crazy. I mean, realistically, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. Does that not sound a little crazy to you? A nice notion sitting here this morning, but naive in the world out there. Idealistic, but unrealistic. And again, maybe much more so when you consider the kind of things actually we've been talking about. Cleopas in his opening prayer, Ian in his prayer a moment ago. He mentioned there what I mentioned in the prayer notes on Wednesday. Pastor Yalom in India, murdered outside his house on the 17th of March, having been named and threatened with violence if he didn't stop preaching the gospel. And he remained faithful, and so his death ensued. And another 26 pastors named and threatened with violence by the same militant group. Or North Korea, in recent weeks, where an underground church meeting in secret was raided by security forces, and everyone there, just imagine this, everyone there, several dozen people just executed. And a further 100 family members of those in that gathering then rounded up and sent to political camps. Or when I was preparing this, I couldn't help thinking of Irina. The grief-stricken Ukrainian mother, I wonder if you saw this the other week on the BBC, showing Jeremy Bowen the makeshift grave in her back garden where she'd had to bury her only son, 27 years old, who'd just been shot by the Russians on his way to work. She'd had to take his body in a wheelbarrow from the street back to her garden and buried him there. And she said this, "The pain is so bad, I'm all alone. My son was young, 27 years old. He wanted to stay alive. I covered the grave with a blanket to protect it from the dogs. He isn't in a coffin. I had to roll a carpet over him." They were in jeeps with guns. They killed him. They fled. And then she said this about those Russians. She said, "How can I talk to such morons? I want them dead. I want their children to lie like my son." And you can understand a mother saying that, can you not? And you watch that, and you read that, and then you read Jesus. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And you want to say, are you serious, Jesus? Is that realistic? Is it even possible in this world? And again, if you'll allow me one more example, I found, again, just a very real challenge and cost of this specifically from a Christian point of view brought home to me. I just read a blog, I think it was written on Monday or Tuesday, by again from the Ukraine, a Ukrainian Christian, a lecturer, who had also begun to hear accounts of all these atrocities by the Russians against Ukrainian civilians. And he said this, at first, he said, "I began to read these testimonies of the executions of civilians, numerous sexual crimes, mass looting with fear. I read them with some disbelief. Is this possible today in our country? However, with each passing day, with each passing hour, the number of testimonies grew, dispelling the last doubts. Last week, Ukrainian troops liberated the entire territory of the Kyiv region. What they discovered in the cities of Irpin, Gostono, Bucha, and dozens of surrounding villages, words cannot convey. As I write these lines, my hands begin to tremble and my eyes fill with tears. Hundreds, hundreds of unarmed civilians shot dead with their hands tied, burned bodies of raped women, dead bodies cover the streets of cities, fill basements, decompose in looted carpet apartments, entire towns and villages destroyed to the ground. I don't know how to live with it." And then he said this. He said, "A month and a half ago, I could have given a lecture or preached a sermon on how to forgive enemies and support victims of violence. But today, I can only cry." And again, I read that, I thought, Jesus, are you serious? Do you know what you're asking? Is this possible? Not in theory, but in practice. And yet, I'm absolutely sure he was serious. I'm absolutely sure he knew exactly what he was asking. Why do I say that? A number of reasons. Well, notice how deliberate he is in his introduction to this, in this call to love, verse 27. "But I tell you who hear me, I tell you, I tell you, I say to you." And in similar vein, if we'd gone to the Sermon on the Mount, there, Jesus deliberately contrasts what he is teaching with what others taught. "You have heard it said," Matthew 5:43, "love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you," Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Or again, think of the context. Think of the political context, the realpolitik, if you like, of the situation in which Jesus is speaking here. He's not sitting like you and me in this morning in a free and democratic country where no one, at least in theory, is above the rule of law. Jesus is a first century Jew. He's a member of a conquered and a subjugated people. The Roman rulers in his land, his people's land, are an occupying force who, in suppressing rebellion, if you know anything about history, the Romans, in suppressing rebellion in their occupied territories, had on many different occasions shown themselves to be capable of exactly the same kind of violence and brutality that we're hearing of coming out of Ukraine. He knows what the enemies of his people, of his disciples, are capable of. And more immediately, he's just warned his disciples in verse 22 there, people will hate you, exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of me. He knows. He's predicting. You follow me, you will experience opposition. You will experience hostility. You will experience, some of you, violence. And not only that, of course, he knows he's got enemies of his own. You just have to flick back to verse 11 there. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And Jesus knows where those ongoing discussions will ultimately take him, place him. He knows he's got violent enemies. Enemies who one day will put nails through his hands and through his feet, one day will impale him on a cross, and won't be content until they've laid him in a grave. And you put all of that together, he knows. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's asking. But then what exactly is he asking from his disciples? Remember, this is all in the context of the calling of the apostles, the forming of this new community. What is he asking of his disciples? What is he asking of his church? What kind of love is this? Well, he's asking for a love that is freed from self-interest. A love that genuinely seeks the welfare of the other, even when the other is not seeking your welfare, even when the other is hostile, plotting and perpetrating harm. He's looking for a love that is characterized by an attitude of non-retaliation. That's the essential point of verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Non-retaliation. But then also, a love that is overflowingly and actively generous. That's verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. And then a love that is essentially positive in its intention towards the other, towards its neighbor. And again, this is distinctive. I mean, the Jewish rabbi Hillel, who lived and died shortly before Jesus taught here, Hillel had taught, what is hateful to you, do not to your neighbor. That's the whole Torah, he said. That's the whole law. The rest is just commentary. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. And others had said similar things. But Jesus frames this in positive terms, doesn't he? In what became known as the Golden Rule, verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. And someone has, I think, fairly succinctly and simply summed up Jesus' teaching here in these terms. He said, Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and go ahead and do it. Think of what you would really like someone to do for you and do it for them. Think of the person to whom you are tempted to be nasty and lavish generosity on them instead. That's his call. He says that's the love that is to characterize his new community, his church, to the world around it. And you think, well, why? Why such love? Why does it have to be like this? Why such love? And again, there are reasons here. They're explicit here. They're also elsewhere in Scripture. Let me just give you a few of them. Firstly, he says, because such love is unique. It's distinctive. You won't find this anywhere else. And Jesus makes that point, doesn't he, in verse 32. I mean, he says to you, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. He's just saying there's nothing exceptional about loving people who love you. Everyone does that. It's nothing exceptional about being good to those who are good to you, giving to those who can return to you. I mean, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's the way the world works. Reciprocal relationships where there's no risk of loss, that's nothing new. But he's saying, I want you to be different. You've got to be different. Love in my community among my disciples has got to be exceptional. It's got to be extraordinary. And he repeats, in case we'd missed it, he repeats what he means, verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. You're to love like this because it's distinctive, but secondly, you've to love like this because, well, you're looking to God, first and foremost, and you're living for the future. This is crucial. You're living for the future, his future. I mean, that, I think, is one of the distinguishing marks of Jesus' new community. You're not living primarily for the here and now, but you're living for the then and there. You're living with eternity. You're living with the future in mind. Because somebody says, well, look, if I love my enemies, if I do good to them, if I lend to them without expecting anything back, well, that makes me vulnerable now. I risk losing everything now. And Jesus says implicitly, yes, that is possible. But verse 35, your reward will be great. He means your future reward. He means your eternal reward. He means God's reward. And so he's saying, live, love with God and your future with him in mind. That's the only way this is possible. You must do that. And then thirdly, third reason, because it reflects the character of the God to whom you belong. If you do belong to him, if you do belong to Jesus, then he says your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the God of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Again, here's why we have to display this radical love, this self-giving love, because that's what God's like. It's the character of the God to whom we belong, of whose kingdom we're in, loving those who are indifferent to you, who give you nothing, who oppose you, who are hostile to you. That's in the DNA of God. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And Jesus is saying that's got to be reflected in his children. It's got to be reflected in his children because, of course, you just read on. You watch Jesus and you realize that it's supremely reflected in him also, the Son of God. I mean, this is it, isn't it? This is so important, isn't it? Jesus didn't just teach this. He lived it. I mean, you see him in his trial. Peter probably has Jesus' trial in mind when he writes in his first letter, 2 and 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And then when, having mocked and spat upon him and stripped him of clothing, they then put him on a cross, what did he do? What did he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus lived this. He loved like this. He loved his enemies. He prayed for those who ill-treated him. And not only that, again, as Cleopas was praying this morning, if you're a Christian, do you understand that he's loved you like that? He's loved me like that. You just have to listen to Paul in Romans 5, where he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, says Paul, will anyone die for a righteous man, though maybe for a good man, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And later he says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Now just hear the nouns there. When we were morally powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies, when we were indifferent, when we were hostile, God loved us. Jesus went to the cross for us, died for us. That's the only reason that any of us are here this morning, able to come before God, able to be forgiven before God, able to be part of the family of God. Because he loved us and Christ died for us when we were enemies. And therefore Jesus, in effect, is saying to his disciples, love others as you have been loved. But there's something else, one last thing here that's implicit. It's explicit elsewhere. Just think about the alternative to this. If we don't love like this, if we don't love like Christ, if we don't love like God the Father, what happens in our world? What happens in our lives? What happens in our relationships? Evil wins. That's what happens. Evil sets the agenda. Evil dictates the terms. As Dr. Martin Luther King said, and he's a man that lived this, died loving his enemies. As he put it, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Whereas you see, such love as Jesus calls for here, it's not just about nullifying evil. It's not just about reciprocating evil. tit for tat. It's about overcoming evil. Again, you hear that in Paul in Romans 12, where he echoes Jesus' teaching here, 12 and 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, says Paul. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not, this is the line, isn't it? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the goal. That's the goal of this love. It's the overcoming of evil. And what I want you to notice, particularly from that little bit from Paul there in Romans, is that overcoming of evil in the economy of God, in the kingdom of God, in the word of God, in the purpose of God, is never at the expense of justice. This is so important. It's so important to see that. I've got to go back, because these words, the lady, the mom, the Ukrainian mom, how can I talk to such morons? I want them dead. I want their children to lie like my son. What's she saying? She said, I want justice for my son. I want vengeance for my son. And Paul is saying, leave that to God. Did you hear him? He's saying, leave that to God. Do not repay anyone for evil. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, don't take revenge. You don't need to take revenge. You don't need to retaliate. You don't need to take matters into your own hands. Leave vengeance, leave justice to God. He's the only one who can truly and fully give it. And he will give it. He will give it. And everyone will get it, one way or the other. Leave room, he's saying, for the wrath of God, the justice of God, the righteous vengeance of God. And if you do that, Paul is saying, you can afford to be good, to be gracious, even to your enemies. Because again, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I mean, go back to Peter in 1 Peter. Just read on a little. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That was Jesus on the cross, entrusting himself to God the Father, whom he trusted would judge justly. But not only that, read on again. He himself, says Peter, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins, live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus, again, it's there. Jesus in his death was not only offering mercy, forgiveness, love to his enemies, he was also satisfying justice. He bore the sins of his enemies. In his own body, Paul is saying, he bore the sins of people like you and me. Anyone and everyone who, having become aware of their guilt, their enmity against God, turned from it, turned to him, and would trust him and seek forgiveness on the basis of his having paid for that sin. Jesus knew that in relation to every sin that put him on the cross, indeed every sin that he had received and has ever since received at the hands of human beings throughout all history, He knows that with all sin and wrongdoing, justice will be done. Either he pays for it on the cross, in his body, on the tree, or those who perpetrate it and refuse the offer of forgiveness and mercy, those who are impenitent, they will pay for it in eternal separation from God, in hell. Jesus taught that too. But either way, either Jesus pays for it, or the perpetrator pays for it. But either way, justice will be done. And so this is saying, leave justice. This is Jesus saying to his followers, leave justice, leave vengeance to God. And as a Christian, having known God, knowing Jesus, having tasted, having experienced his love and mercy to you while you were a sinner, to you while you were an enemy, having known the just love of the cross, love as he loves. Love your enemies. Pray for those who make life difficult for you. Pray for those who hate you and ill-treat you. Love as he loves, seeking to overcome evil with good. That kind of love is not possible without him. I think if we know anything about ourselves, that kind of love is not possible without him. But it is possible with him. And that love has remarkable power. It is capable, and it has proved capable on many, many occasions of turning an enemy into a friend. And it never loses its reward, even if it fails there. And supremely, it reflects gloriously the character of God the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, just again as we try to think and having thought a little about these words, we do remember where you spoke them, the context in which you spoke them. We do remember what lay ahead of you. And we thank you for what we will celebrate in this coming week, especially on Good Friday. We would thank you for your mercy shown to us, Lord, your patient mercy, your willingness to bear the cost of our sins, of our wrongdoing, of our indifference, of our hostility towards you and indeed towards others also. We thank you that for all our sins, there is a more than sufficient atonement that you have made on the cross for us in your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the love you have shown us, and we hear that call, Lord, to follow in your footsteps, to walk as you walked, to love as you loved, to live as you lived. And Lord, we tremble because we know how weak we are in these things, and perhaps in our minds today there are people, there are places, there are situations that have arisen in our thoughts, and we think to ourselves, Lord, well, how can I? How can I love there? How can I pray for that person? How can I bless that person? You will know these things, Lord, and we simply ask for your grace, the grace that you have given to so many of your disciples over the years, to love where they thought they could not love. We pray for that. And we pray, Lord, that we may indeed live to see the transforming power of that love, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, and especially in the lives of those who currently are maybe hostile to us and hostile to others too. Lord, have mercy, we pray, and give us grace. Hear our prayers, hear the cries of our hearts, and hear us, Lord, particularly for all those who suffer and struggle today under evil of so many different kinds. Hear our prayers, hear their prayers, their cries. We ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.